I'm going to start my sermon with a story in the narrative storytelling legacy of Jesus, and I'm going to conclude it at the end, and it's going to relate to our passage of scripture today. But I want to tell you about Jasmine Santos. Jasmine grew up in a Christian family, a Christian household. They were the kind of household that pretty much went to church every Sunday. And as the eldest child, Jasmine really sought to obey her parents and make her parents happy. She was a really good kid. But sadly, when she was about 7 years old, Jasmine was molested by somebody close to her. And a year went by. She couldn't tell anyone, couldn't talk about it. She was terrified about if she told anyone how it would affect the family, how it would change everything. So she lived in fear. She couldn't tell her friends. She was afraid, if I tell my friends what's happened, will they accept me? And the other question that she had was, how could a man ever love me now that this has happened? Well, a year went by. She's very close to her cousin. She eventually did tell her cousin what had happened. And her cousin, they were playing together, and her cousin said and convinced her and said, really pleaded with her, saying, you need to tell your mom about this. You have to tell an adult. You have to tell your mom about this. And so even though she was greatly afraid, she found the courage, and she went and told her mother what had happened. And of course, her mother was devastated to learn about this abuse. But she listened to her, she comforted her, she tried to help her and encourage her and just be there for her. Well, later that night, Jasmine decided that she wanted to tell her father as well what had happened. It had gone well with her mother, so she approached her father. And because of the relationship that the father had with this individual, it was very hard for him to accept what she was saying. In fact, he ended up essentially ignoring her and just carried on watching his movie. This is devastating. The pain of the abuse she'd experienced seemed to be eclipsed by what her father was doing, how he responded in this moment. And so that night, Jasmine and her mother and her younger brothers, they decided as a family, let's go out and do something, be together as a family. But her father, Jasmine's father, refused to go and stayed back. This created in her a profound sense of rejection and abandonment. And what was worse was that her father's side of the family took his position on it and actually cut off relationship with her as well. She found that as she carried on and continued on from this, she had this deep sense in her soul, deep sense that she didn't really belong anywhere. Who did she belong to? Who would accept her? Who would know her and understand her? I'm going to tell you the resolution of her story at the end. We'll get back to it at the end, but we'll hit the pause button on it there. So we're going to be today in a few different scriptures. We're starting a three-week little mini-series here called What We Value. And as a church, we have three main values. That is to belong, to welcome, and to participate. Belong, welcome, participate. Those are our three values as a church. Today we're starting with belong. And the reason values are important in a church is because what a church values becomes that church's culture. The culture of a church is the general vibe you get, the shared experience that we all have together. And the culture of any community or even a family or any neighborhood you live in or any place or group of people or your workplace or any kind of church or other kind of organization, the culture of it is super important because human beings, we are shaped by our context. Some more than others. Some people are a bit more independent, a bit more tend to maybe push away from outside influences. But that's not most of us. Most of us, we're heavily influenced by whatever culture we find ourselves in, and typically that the influence of that culture is invisible to us. We don't quite perceive how we're affected by it. And so it's super important to set a healthy culture, intentionally set a healthy culture. Otherwise, you get toxic, dysfunctional relationships, because human beings are fragile things, aren't we? Dissolving into kind of mayhem and trouble and difficulty. And so at Trinity Church, it's important to us to purposefully set healthy values that we can all align around and that we can prioritize. No church is perfect. But by setting a healthy culture, it's good for all of us who are already here, but it's so powerful for new people who come in, because it means we can be confident in bringing new people in, because we know, hey, we've got to, no church is perfect, but hey, we've got a pretty healthy culture here, and this is going to be a blessing. We want other people to come in and be blessed by the culture we have, and the culture is built on the values that we have. Now, the passages of Scripture we're going to look at today, we're going to jump into a few different passages of Scripture. As a church, we have a philosophy of preaching and teaching where we will sometimes go through books of the Bible, right? Verse by verse, book by book. We do that like in our Real Jesus series. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. That's one way to do it. We definitely do it that way. That's important. Other times, we bounce between that and then doing more thematic sermons where we pick a subject matter and then we're surveying Scripture and looking at different points in Scripture where we talk about certain themes, and both approaches are really important. Both have value to them, and so we kind of bounce back and forth between those two, and so we're in more of a thematic, subject-oriented sermon today. The verses are going to come up on the screen. We have Bibles as well on the pews. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep it. But let me pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we get into your word and as we look at the subject matter today of belonging and what your word says about belonging, Lord, that you would do a deep work in our hearts, Lord, that any of us that do feel disconnected or distant or abandoned or rejected or just insecure, wondering, is this a place for me? I just pray, God, you do an amazing work in us today. Oh, Lord, build us together, encourage us, help us find our identity in you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's read. We've got three verses here. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then our next passage is Proverbs 16, 28. Says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Danger. With the gossiping. And then Hebrews 13, 17 says, it's what the Bible teaches. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. This is God's word. Now, the issue of belonging comes down to our identity. Belonging is an issue of identity. So as Christians, we understand that our identity has been purchased for us, given to us by Jesus going to the cross on our behalf, dying in our place, making that sacrifice for us, and that includes us in God's family. We are firmly, completely adopted in and placed into God's family. So that identity, that's the foundation to belonging to the Christian community. And it is sad to me, and a little strange to me, to find and meet Christians who don't value Christian community. A Christian that doesn't value Christian community doesn't understand what Christ has done for them. Doesn't understand what it actually means, the outworking of the faith that they have. And so as we receive our identity from our Father in heaven, and we realize God as the creator of my soul and my very being, I receive identity from him through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That not only connects me to him, but it connects me to other people. That gives me a vision of how to live my life in community with others. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he said this. He says, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. It knows nothing. For us to form community, we need each other to show up, don't we? That's step one. You got to show up. Seems pretty obvious. Needs to be said, though. We also have to fight for unity together. We have to, like, really contend to say, hey, we've got to be unified together because, you know, groups of people can get destructive and toxic and there can be all kind of gossip and all kind of problems that happen. We also have to align around the same objectives and the same overall approach. We can't all be just fighting for our own ideas. We've got to say, no, we've got to align behind what God's called us to do. We have to learn to honor each other. We are all very different. There are those that are put in leadership positions, and we have to say, we have to honor that and say, we have to recognize that. God's called those people to lead, and then also from those who lead to those who, you know, like the shepherd and the flock kind of dynamic, those who are in leadership roles have to also honor the flock and be accountable themselves and lead the flock well, and that dynamic is really important. We have to do that. If we don't set these values straight, if we don't identify these values and say, these are really important to strive for, it's so easy to dissolve into a toxicity. Think about your body. It doesn't take, you know, exposure to really, you know, you just be very minutely exposed to a bacteria or a virus. You get on the CTA, you accidentally touch the thing. You're like, I shouldn't have touched anything on the CTA. And now I'm infected. And you have to go in with a bubble suit on or something. I don't know. I'm going to do that one day just to see what happens. And but, you know, it doesn't take a lot. Just introduction to a little toxin in your, and it makes your whole body can have aches and pains, right? That's at the very least, or the worst. If something becomes cancerous in your body, then your whole body's going downhill potentially, right? And that's the same for churches. It only takes really one, two, three, not many people who maybe aren't operating in a healthy way to create kind of system-wide aches and pains. And that's when, like, you know, it activates the antibodies and more, hopefully more mature Christians can come around and say, hey, let's work on this. Let's try and heal something here. Let's try and resolve something here. Without healthy values, churches die. Without clarifying what are our values and what do we stand for? Because, you know, when you draw clear lines around stuff, you know what happens is some people love it and they say, oh, this is good, this is healthy, I'm in the line. And you know what happens, though, to some other people? They realize, I don't like that. I'm going to be out of the line. And that can be hard. Sometimes we want to say, well, we're in a time where we say we've got to include everyone. But the people that say that don't include everyone. We recognize that, right? We're not all going to agree on everything. And so we've got clear lines in Scripture, we've got clear values, and God's revelation to us, God's plan of building his family, building his church is good. Of course, it can get toxic. It can get bad. It can get real bad at times. Hey, there's no shortages of churches and church leaders and bad stuff happening, right? It's tragic. We've heard it. We've seen it. But it rests on each of us to say, How do we hold each other accountable? How do we build a healthy culture through how we each live in the church? How do we uphold these healthy values? So we've got three, under the category of belonging, we've got three statements that we have as a church related to the three verses that we read at the beginning. So at Trinity, we commit to make our best effort to be present. So that's based on Hebrews 10 that said, you know, don't neglect to meet together. Our second one says, at Trinity, we commit to avoid gossip and divisions. That means as soon as we hear something, we say, hey, that's not a healthy way to deal with that. There is a healthy way to deal with problems. You have to face them. But we're not going to let it spread behind the scenes. And then at Trinity, we commit to follow the leaders. Hebrews 13:17. And that is important, that God does call leaders with a vision, with a direction. And there's opportunity to question it. There's opportunity to have discussions about it and to influence it. But at the end of the day, if leadership is trustworthy, hey, that's the way God set it up. That happens, and that's how it happens in any organization. Without good leadership, churches flounder. So we have to honor that, and that has to be healthy as well. Those are our three statements. Now, anyone that feels like Trinity Church is their church, we ask you to uphold and to commit to those three statements, to make your best effort to commit to those things. We're not perfect. We're not asking for perfection. But we are asking for that heart that says, yeah, I want to uphold these as much as I can. Now, as I started off, this issue of belonging ultimately comes down to an issue of identity, understanding who we are. When we understand who we are, then we live out of that place of identity. Now, knowing your identity objectively is one thing. Feeling that is another thing. Those are two separate things. Knowing your identity is one thing, but feeling it is another thing. The dirty secret of most churches is everybody feels like an outsider at some point. Did you know that? You've heard of imposter syndrome before. Anyone heard of imposter syndrome? It's a real thing. Everyone deals with this. Everyone deals with this. Some people might be maybe more acutely affected by it, but everyone struggles at some point, and they ask themselves the question, are these my people? Do I belong here? And it's because we're all insecure. We're all concerned about keeping up appearances and what other people think about us. And, well, that person looked at me a little weird, so that means they hate me, surely. Right? That's the conclusion. Maybe they just had a stomach pain or something. We don't, you know, we catastrophize little things. You know, little things, breakdowns happen, and we catastrophize it. Like, oh, it means the end. You know, everyone is going to reject me now. You know, I'm going to be all alone forever and ever and die alone, right? That's, we got these big fears, right? That everyone's going to reject me in my life and abandon me at some point. I mean, these are real things that we deal with. And that's the dirty secret of every church. The secret that's not really talked about much is that everybody deals with this. Are these really my people? Are they really going to understand me? I'm not like everybody else. Everyone else gets along, but I don't, or I'm not going to. I feel left. You know what? Everybody feels left out at certain points. You see the social media post where the people got together and you weren't invited. You're like, and then you cry alone in your bedroom, you know, rocking on your bed, like, my life sucks, you know. We've all been there. We've all, that's most days for me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to make you feel better, bad about, no, I'm just kidding. Just make sure you invite me to your birthday party. I'm just kidding. where did I get to? All right, I'm off script. I actually do have a script in my head somewhere. Think about it like this. Think about, none of us chose the families we were born into. Did we? None of us chose that. And or even if you were, you know, you had a different situation, you had guardians that raised you, or you were adopted or something. Like, whatever family you were raised in, none of us chose that. That's just what happened to us. So there's a technical sense that I belong to that family. You can, you know, if it's your biological family, you can do the DNA test and know for a fact. I mean, sometimes you just look at people and say, like, pretty obvious, they're all related. But sometimes you just do the genetic test and you're like, now we know 100%, yes, you are part of this family. Or you know, if it's a different kind of situation, you can look at the documentation, the birth certificate, you can look at the legal work and the judge's decision, whatever. You can look at it and say, yeah, we can objectively say you're in this family. You belong here. But that doesn't mean that you feel like you belong there. Because you actually have to cultivate, it's the shared experiences that we have, and it's the trust we build and the connections we build that actually gives us that sense of belonging. And this is true in the church as well. This is absolutely true in the church, that we can objectively belong to Jesus. We can say, yeah, I've put my faith in Christ. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for me on the cross and that his gift of salvation is free to me, and I believe that there's a place in heaven for me, and, you know, I believe in Scripture. I believe, yeah, you say, I believe all that. Yeah, I count myself as a Christian, and sure, all of that, we can say that, but then actually feeling like we belong in God's house, that we're his children being brought together in his family, that's a whole different thing. It's objectively true, right? What did Jesus say on the cross? He says, it is finished. And oftentimes we just look at the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, taking away our sin as, oh, that just means, yeah, I got a place in heaven or my sins are forgiven. But it's so much more than that. It's the outworking of it is that now I'm reconciled with my brothers and sisters as well. I've got a new family I've been added to, right? That's why we take communion together. Communion is dinner with God and with our siblings in the faith. It's a meal. We're sharing this meal together to say, we're part of the family now. We've been blessed. We're at the dinner table. It's a powerful idea of inclusion. And if we have beefs with each other or tensions with each other, then, hey, we got to deal with that. Like, communion is a powerful reminder to say, because of the work of Christ, I need to deal with any disconnections I have with anyone. I need to maintain good standing with people because of his sacrifice so that I can enjoy and feel like I actually belong in this community. First John chapter 4 says this, verse 11, says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We also ought to love one another. Now, one way that you can feel like you belong is to have a responsibility. You know, in any family, any group of people you belong to, you got to have a responsibility. And, you know, use your skills and your energy to be a greater blessing, to help others. That's really important. I don't want to get too much into that today. We'll talk about that in a future week a bit more. But that matters. And it does matter, because if we just show up and only receive or only take, then over time we don't feel good about that, because God has designed us to contribute. So part of the give and take of a relationship is that I don't just receive, I need to put in as well. Otherwise, it's like a Dead Sea situation, right? The Dead Sea, nothing can live in it because it doesn't have any outlets. Water goes in, nothing comes out. And so things can't live within it. Instead, you want to be like a regular body of water where water flows in and then also water flows out. That's the healthiest way to live. And so, yeah, have a responsibility. Get involved. Like, help out in some way. That's going to help create a greater sense of ownership and belonging. That's important. But there's something much deeper than that. Something much more profound than that, even beyond that, because you can still do that and still worry that you don't belong, or worry that you're just too different to everyone else. You have to get to a place where you feel like you're wanted, where you actually begin to believe, just like Morpheus said to Neo in The Matrix, he's beginning to believe, just like that. You've got to begin to believe. Sorry, that was random. We have to begin to believe that we are wanted by the community. The people who are already here want me to be here. And for some people, that there are bigger barriers to that, because sometimes we make it hard for people to want us to be around. But nonetheless, that's what a gracious community, that's one of the healthy things of a community, is that we give that signal to each other, no matter how hard things are, that no, we do actually want you here. Romans 8 says this. Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:16. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So we must receive this from God. We must receive direct validation from God that we have a sense, I belong, I'm a child of God. I know it. It's been assured to me. It's been affirmed in me. Even if I have moments where I feel insecure or I have to test my own faith, I still come back to this idea, I belong to God. So I've got to hear it from God. But also, more than that, I've got to hear it from other people. So this, going back to our Hebrews 10:25 verse, it says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." We need to hear it also from other people. We've got to get that signal from others. So sometimes we think about belonging in very shallow ways, don't we? We think about, you know, my people. Who are my people? Got to find my people. And my, you know, oh, if we like the same music, that's my people, right? Different things like, I've got the same background as somebody, or I'm in the same kind of stage of life as somebody. You know, that's the signal that I really belong. Or, we look the same. You know, we've got the same skin color. You know, so that's really my people. Or we dress the same. We've got the same sense of fashion. So that's my people. That's awesome. We've got the same sense of humor. You know, that's really my people. And it's fine. We're always going to find those affinity groups. We're always going to have those. Those are going to be the easiest connections that we might make. But that's very surface level, isn't it? Isn't it very surface level? It's not wrong. But this, the most profound sense of belonging is to receive the signal from others that they want us, but those people are very unlike us. And that's what the church is, guys. The church is like supposed to be like a group of misfits, of people who the world would say, you're not supposed to go together. You don't go together. It's an odd match. Say, well, we found Jesus. What are you going to do? Once you found Jesus, it's like, all right, I'm all in on Jesus, so I guess I do this church thing with all these oddballs, all these strange people that are put together into a family. That's us. We're put together into a family to work it out. And that's where the most profound sense of belonging comes, is in the connections that are the most unlikely. Because these surface issues, these surface connections that we have, those things can crumble, those things can fall apart if you don't truly know somebody's character and you haven't tested somebody's true commitment to you. And also had your true commitment tested to the other person. And this is the biggest challenge of building meaningful bonds with people, is that it takes time. And a lot of people are not willing to give it the time that it truly takes. It can take a lot of time. And so it's one thing to receive the signal. It's one thing for somebody to say, hey, you're awesome. We love you. We want you here. It's one thing to say that, but you need to know that you can trust those words. Because those could just be what, because people say stuff all the time, right? We say stuff all the time we don't mean. So how do we, we got to test it. We got to say, this has to come from a trustworthy source. Not from perfect people. There's no perfect people. But healthy enough. I got to, and the only way to get that signal tested out is it's got to come from a credible source. And for it to come from a credible source, you have to know people a little bit. You have to kind of test people a little bit. That's how this works. And it takes initiative. It takes initiative. Normally, we have to put ourselves out there a little bit. It's such a blessing if others initiate with us first. Great. Wonderful. If people put a bit of trust in us first, you know what we have to do? We have to reciprocate it. Sometimes we're so worried about other people have to do all this stuff for me, but we have to see where trust is given. Okay, let's extend a little bit of trust back. But we also have to become those initiators where we say, I'm going to start trusting people a bit more, opening up to people a little bit more, and to see if that gets reciprocated. If that gets reciprocated, oh, there's maybe something healthy could come from this. If it doesn't, and there's a barrier, then okay, that's where that person's at. I can be kind to them, I can bless them, but that's going to stay at a more shallow level. And that's how we navigate some of these dynamics and relationships with each other. The truest way to build trust over time is not just to take time and not just to take initiative, but it's to learn to be gracious with the faults of others. This is the greatest way to build trust with people, because you know what happens in real relationships? You know, when relationships start off, it's the honeymoon phase in any kind of connection or relationship. And so things are exciting and new, and you have all kind of chemicals in your brain that are like, this could be great, because the future is exciting, you know, thinking about a bright future and wow, it could be wonderful. And then real life happens. And then you're like, oh yeah, humanity. I forgot about humanity. And any length of time you spend with people, you realize, oh, we're all basket cases. And so the closer I get to people, oh yeah, what seemed very exciting and very good at the beginning now is a little difficult. Now there's this tension over here, or this person said this thing, and I'm wondering what it really means. Or this person didn't do this thing they said they would do, or this other thing happened, or something. All these different things happen, and so we end up with these sometimes very minor disturbances or frustrations with people, or sometimes very big conflicts with people. The only way to build that trust and that sense of belonging is to stick around long enough where you start experiencing that sandpaper effect from people, where you're like, this hurts. Like, you know, I feel like this person's made of sandpaper. What's going on? And then to get to the point where we begin to then say, all right, this is the test. Will I show grace to this person? And will this person show grace to me? Can we trust each other? Can we resolve this? That's the profound sense of belonging. Because somebody can be completely different to you, but if you have that same heart, which is the heart of the gospel, that's the true thing that connects us together, is that gracious heart, because the gospel is a free gift. The death of Christ is a completely free gift, not based on any work we could ever do. That's why it's based on faith. Faith is not a work. You trust in it. You hope in it. You say, you know, God, I have to completely throw myself on you. And so we enjoy that grace, but we also share that grace with others. And that's how you build those relationships, that sense of belonging. So are we following the logic here? Does this make sense to us? We have to belong. You have to belong. The greatest sense of torture for anyone is isolation. You put someone in complete isolation, they'll go insane. The way people survive it is to pretend that other people are with them. Right, that's how you cope with being alone, is you pretend there, but that's not healthy for you to have imaginary friends, right? So we have to belong. We do objectively belong. If we're Christians, we objectively belong. We have been added to God's family, so it's true, but we also need to cultivate the feelings that we belong. And to do that, we have to build trust with people, and that takes time and initiative. And if we're not willing to give what it takes, we cannot expect it ourselves. Conflict will happen, and it is our ability and our willingness to resolve those even minor little frustrations and even the big stuff, our willingness and ability to face the discomfort of that and try to resolve it will determine the depth of our trust, our intimacy, the enjoyment we have in that, and our ability to say, no, I belong here. I do truly belong here. It takes time. I'm not saying this is easy. In fact, this is very hard. Most people avoid this. I remember the first time my wife and I sat down with a counselor, we started going through like the circle of like how to resolve things. I remember these four stages of how to resolve things. I remember saying to this counselor, like, I don't know that I've ever truly resolved anything in my life before. Like, this is embarrassing. What? You know, don't you just like sweep it under the rug and move on and just, you know, denounce that person as a horrible person and then move on? And they do the same for you, you know. No, that's not actually what God wants us to do. That's not healthy. That's not good. It's not easy, but it is the only way. It's not easy. So I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. But I am saying it is the only way to belong. It is the only way to belong. It takes time. So let me say it. I'll signal the words. You belong here. I want you here. We want you here. You're important. You matter. You've been made in God's image. You're incredible. There's no one else like you on planet Earth. And we're so blessed you're here. And there's a place for you here. But also, let me say this. Give us the time that it takes to show you that that's a credible claim, that truly is meant. And that takes time. So from myself, from my wife, from our family, from our church, from all our leaders, give us the time that it takes to go deep. Because we're still trying to figure this whole thing out, you know? We're still growing. We're still trying to become more than what we are and grow into the image of Christ. We're still trying to do that. But we're trying to signal to everyone we can, hey, you belong in God's family. Come into a relationship with Jesus. Come into, you know, being brothers and sisters in Christ together. But for this to work, you have to do the same thing. It can't just be a one-way signal. You have to signal back, I also want you in my life. It has to go both ways, otherwise it doesn't work. We live in a culture of where people are more and more isolated, more and more siloed into smaller groups and kind of bubbles, if you will. And people, there's an epidemic of loneliness. And the more alone we are, the more isolated we are, the more negative our thoughts become, and the more we believe the lie that we don't belong and that we can't belong and that no one will truly accept us. We have this quote here from Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, theologian, pastor, and spy. He says, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. So step one is, you got to show up. We got to show up. If we don't show up, it's not possible. Woody Allen says 80% of success is showing up. 80% of success. Well, that quote is attributed to him. I think he said it. You know, you always Google these things. Things get fact checked all the time. Showing up. If we aren't willing to at least show up, then it's going to take an extraordinary long time to get that sense of belonging. And it may never happen. Now, I get it. I know there's all kind of commitments we have in life. I know life is busy. My life is busy. I get it. I know that we've got family stuff going on in our lives, important family stuff going on. I know that we've got health issues going on that can make it hard to show up. I know that there are work challenges, you know, work commitments, work things that come up. I know the work trips or whatever. I know there's all of these things that come about in our lives. There's trips, weekend travel. There's different things that come up in our lives. These things, these are normal interruptions in our lives. They happen all the time. But we've got to remember God's word, Hebrews 10, that verse again, these two verses, 24 through 25. Let us consider. So we have to think about this. Okay, it's got to be intentional. I've got to take initiative. How can I consider how to stir up one another to love and good works? You know, It takes all of us to do this, right? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. This is what some people are like. Maybe you say, ah, that's me. It is some. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have this call from Scripture here that if we find ourselves skipping out on church quite a bit because we plan poorly, I just didn't really prioritize it. It was poor planning on my part, all right? You know, I kept hitting the snooze, you know, on my alarm Sunday mornings. Didn't quite make it. Or I was up late last night watching, you know, binging Netflix and to the wee hours of the morning. So I didn't quite make it. Or I'm just excessively traveling, just constantly doing trips all the time. So I can never be there for it. Or my commitment to sports. That's a big one for some people. There's nothing wrong with these things. These are normal things, but that can be, I'm a workaholic. You know, I'm just constantly working. I'm on call all the time. It's just, I can't stop, can't pull away from this. When we live in that place and we devalue God's family, what happens is we're living against our identity, and the signal we send is the signal we receive. The signal we put out is a signal we get back. So this is how this works, is we have this sense of, I don't belong, these aren't my people, but that's because that's what we're communicating to everybody else. A community that we don't prioritize, that we ghost, we become a ghost, and that those people are haunted by our absence. Because people are like, they always wonder, what about that one person? We become ghosts. Let me just say, if your work is a conflict for you, talk to your boss, pray about it. Ask God to help you out, to change your circumstances. Talk to your boss, your manager. Get different hours. Or get creative and say, hey, can I take over scheduling? I'll take scheduling off your hand, and then schedule yourself to not be working during church. Whatever it might be, take those steps. If you're traveling a lot, if you find yourself just gone weekend after weekend after weekend, there's obviously a lot of trips you can't cancel. You know, some summers you've got people like, I got a wedding every weekend, and it's kind of crazy. You know, those things happen. But maybe you could say, you know what, do I need to do all of those? Maybe there's a few I need to scale back on and invest my time into my church community, into being present, into being rooted here. Pray about that. If you're single, the church is such an important place for you to be. You don't have, you know, that, like somebody else who has a family to go back to. You don't have that. You might have roommates, you might have friends, but you don't have that. So having a church family is crucial. And don't, depending on you, if you want to be married or not, if you're single, depending on how you feel about that, don't treat the church like a dating service. Please don't do that. It never goes well for people. You know, there's dating apps. That's what they're for, you know. We're going to regret saying that. We've got to honor our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's so important. The church is so important for singles because it is in the church that we learn deeper spiritual friendships and how to see each other as brothers and sisters and how to relate to each other and be healthy about it to the point where it's like, and by the way, if you're interested in anyone, you know, get some help with it. Don't go it alone. Like, we can help work things out. You know, there's things that can happen. But also to be mature enough to say we can maintain friendships, spiritual friendships in the church. If you're married, churches are super helpful. Your marriage is the most important thing you have. In church, there's no other place than church that values marriage. Marriage is God's idea. It's God's plan. It's a great idea. It's not for everyone. Divorce is allowable under certain situations. It's unavoidable sometimes. But hey, if you can stay married and be in church, you're going to have a happier marriage. You're going to be more mature in your marriage. You're going to learn how to love your spouse more in church. That's the power of being in a church community. If you're a parent, you can get help with parenting and your kids can thrive in the church community. There's so many benefits to this. If you're someone who you just say, I just feel so different. I'm so different. I just grew up so differently. I was always different to everyone around me. I just don't fit in anywhere. I'm not like anybody else. There's a place for you here at Trinity. We all feel like that at some degree. And we want to hear, if you're willing to share, if you're willing to open up, we want to hear what your story is and understand you and understand your background and be a blessing to you. That's our hope. That's our plan. That's our goal. So whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we got kids or not, whatever stage of life we're at or wherever our calling is, whatever we position we find ourselves in life, we have to take more initiative to move closer to each other. Because the problem with the church in Western context, and especially in America, is that typically ministry is done to silo people into affinity groups where you say, oh, well, you know, little kids are kind of annoying, so we got to get rid of them and just put them in a kids program because they're just too noisy and disruptive. So let's just keep the kids away. And it's just, it's not really ministry to kids, it's just childcare, it's just babysitting. And as a church, we say, well, we have, you know, times we pour into our kids, but we want our kids to be a part of our ministry and be included in the whole family too. And, or we have the idea that like, oh, young adults need to just do their own thing together, or this age group needs to do their own thing together. And you know, we have this idea, where's my little group? Where's my little connecting point or my affinity group here? And there are always going to be those connections. Those connections are going to be the easiest connections we can make, but that's a wrong way to view church. Church should be like the Thanksgiving table, where you have the grandparents, the parents, the uncles, the aunts, the siblings, the boys, the girls, the dogs, the cats, the fish, and the rabbits, and all the pets of the whole family. Like, you got the whole thing together, all the generations, all the different types, saying, we're a family here. And so we have to resist what Western culture does to us, where it wants to segment us out, put us in these little bubbles. And we have to be more mature than that and say, I'm going to have the greatest sense of belonging if I get to know and love and trust people who are very different to me. The unlikely friendships, the unlikely connections. Now, what happened with our friend Jasmine, who had been molested by somebody close to her and whose father had... Yeah, let's take that picture down. FYI, don't put those pictures up at the end. Only at the beginning we do the picture, not at the end. What happened to Jasmine? Well, she was greatly traumatized by this. And that trauma followed her around. It continued to follow her around, this deep sense of abandonment and like she didn't belong anywhere because her identity had been fractured. Not only being hurt by somebody close to her, but then her father's rejection over that thing, and then the other half of the family cutting off relationship. I mean, it was unimaginable. And even the faith in her family, the Christian faith in her family, seemed to grow dim over this. Over time, as time went on, she, still a bit connected to her church, she found herself in a small group. She attended this small group at church, which goes to show the importance of small groups. And her small group leader was a lady called Katie. And Katie, 1 week, shared about her own relationship with God. And she shared about how she had found Christ and what it meant to her to be a Christian. And as Jasmine heard this story, she realized to herself, I have nothing like this. I don't have a relationship with God like this. Just hearing the testimony, she was just like, and it created a hunger in her to say, I think that's what I need. I need something like that. Like, I've grown up in this Christian environment, but I don't know God myself. So then she heard they were talking about a retreat that they were planning. And so out of curiosity, she signed up for the retreat. She said, I'm going to go on this church retreat and see what happens. Well, at the retreat, somebody preached the gospel. And even though she'd heard the gospel before, it was like she'd never heard it before. It was like it just hit her afresh. It was huge. And her eyes were opened up to it. And so she suddenly realized in that moment, I need to receive healing. I'm broken. I need to receive healing. And my healing is going to come through forgiving those who have hurt me and harmed me. I need to forgive them. And so she surrendered her life to Christ.